I appreciate Brother Kenny's prayer. I enjoyed the rich song service we had, and I'm thankful we all have this opportunity to be here today and give praise and worship to our Lord. That's our first duty that Christ tells us about in the Bible, and that's to love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. That begins with coming to church. We're not to forsake the assembly, and Solomon tells us that's our duty, to come to the house of the Lord and to make sacrifice to Him. And we don't make living sacrifice. I mean, we don't make sacrifice to animals anymore. We make living sacrifices of our body. By coming, you're showing your faith in the Lord and faith in Christ, and He will bless you for that activity. This last week, I spent nearly all the week in Washington, D.C. I go up there 2-3 times a year often, and for my behalf of my clients that I represent. And this time I was up there, and when I'm up there, usually I'll sit there for several days, and I'll end up with a few extra hours from time to time. And when I do that, I'll try to maybe make one of the museums. You all know Washington, D.C. is full of Smithsonian museums and other type of museums, and I always find that interesting. I love history. I lived up there for about 5 years, 40 years ago, and when we were up there, my wife and I took a lot of time to when we could, to visit the museums and visit the historic spots around there. We went up to Gettysburg and over to Harper's Ferry and a lot of the historic places there, and we take time to go visit the museums. The museums are all so big that it takes you more than one visit to go to them. If you've been to Washington, D.C., you'll recognize that. They got some wonderful museums up there. When I was up there this last spring when I was up there, they've opened a new museum for the Holocaust. It's been open a while, but been crowded and you hadn't been able to get in. I was able to get into it this last spring and found it interesting about the history of the Holocaust, where the Jewish people were imprisoned and brutalized and killed by the Third Reich of the German reign. And I found that interesting about the history. Learned a little bit about history. Again, I enjoy history. Well, they've opened a new museum now, and it's called the Museum of the Bible. And I've been kind of skeptical about it. It's been getting pretty good reviews in the news, and they've had pretty heavy attendance on weekends. They've had to actually limit the attendance because they had fire marshal made them, because they're getting too many people in the building. I was up there in the middle of this week, and so I got a couple of hours in the middle of the week, and I thought, well, I'll go over and check it out and see what it's like. It's a few blocks south of the mall, a few blocks south of the Air and Space Museum in a new building. It's well done. It's history of the Bible, Museum of the Bible. It's divided into three primarily segments, three floors. Top floor they have up there, you go to the top and work your way down. It's the history, the archaeological history of the Bible, how we put the Bible together, where it came from. And it shows you, it's a little interesting. I like history, but I was even a little bit bored by it. I thought it was a little bit too detailed. And I was in a hurry. I knew I didn't have much time. And when I got there, I saw it was a bigger task now than I realized, like all museums. And so I didn't really have time to, knew I wouldn't have time to see it all. So I skimmed through that. But it's an interesting history of the Bible and put it together and how we ended up. The majority Bible now that most people use is the King James Version. And King James ordered the interpretation of the Bible. He ordered the interpretation. It's not really a version. It's a King James translation. The Bible we use is translated from the original Greek and Hebrew. It's an exact translation. And they use the Old English language, the King's English, to do that, which is a perfect English. And it has a lot of advantages to it, especially when you get down to some of the, what I call the nitty-gritty interpretation. King James is good. But it also went through a history of a lot of the other Bibles that were used. The Vulgate Bible was the first one where it was transferred. The Bible was transferred from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. The Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale Bible. The Tyndale Bible was in heavy use, but found to have, some people felt it had some errors, and that's when King James then ordered and had several years of translation by, I forget, a number of men, learned men in the Bible, translated it, and they translated it as best they could, word for word. When they didn't have an exact translation for the word, they give you a clue to that because it's in italics. Your Bible has an italics word. That means if you got any question, you might want to look that one up. They didn't have exact word translation, so they picked the best word they had and put it in italics. Other than that, the King James is a good translation. going on real quickly here, it was a pretty good museum, and they went on down the second floor, had kind of a pictorial history of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Interesting, it's kind of a walk-through version, kind of like I call it the Old Testament, New Testament for dummies. You just kind of walk through, and they have a lot of the parables and a lot of the scenes of Old Jerusalem in the Old Testament, so it's kind of gives you a little bit better perspective. And then on the third floor down, they have impact of the Bible. And they go through and tell you all about what impact the Bible's had on the world. Christ, the Lord in Christ has had on the world, but primarily the impact of the Bible on the world. It's done by Christians. It's done by apparently a non-profit group made out of private donations. It's well done, and I can tell you that I think it's good to go see and worth it. In addition to that, they have, again, I went through it too fast, and I will want to go back and spend a little more time. But in addition, they have several special exhibits. They've got several halls where they'll have short-term exhibits. And I found great interest in one down at the bottom floor. It was history of John Newton, John Newton's writing of Amazing Grace. And this one got my attention. And I spent quite a bit of time there. I'm already out of time, but I spent more time than I should. I was actually late to a meeting because I was spending time reading about it. It had a lot of the John Newton's history, the fact that he was raised in England, raised by the son of a slave trader, and then he later got involved in the slave trading business himself. He was captured in West Africa and used as a slave himself by the natives there. He got back out of it and was a slave trader. And in 1748, he was almost killed in a storm. And that storm had a great impact on him. It was kind of his conversion, and that's when he was claimed he was born again. He came out and went into ministry, gave up slave trading, became an abolitionist, fought slavery for a while. It had some interesting things in there that I wish I had more time to do, and it showed then in 1779, after he became a minister, that's when he published Amazing Grace. He had written it over a few years, but published the song Amazing Grace. And a lot of history about it becoming the staple of a lot of religious services. It has become one of the most sang songs, and we sing it a lot. We love it. We think it's very good, and I want to talk a little bit more about it in a minute. But a lot of history on that song itself and where it came from. It was picked up by the slaves over here in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And it became their song, and they're the ones that apparently adopted the tune that we sing to it. It was the slaves sang it because it gave them great comfort. A good history story there. It also said that I was kind of interesting to note and see that the two primary religious groups that opposed slavery were the Quakers and the Baptists. Kind of gave me a nice feeling there to see that on the wall. They've got that covered. The museum is good, and the whole thing is interesting. It was put there for partly political reasons. Christian groups now are afraid of, which a lot of us are, about the direction of our country, and they wanted to show that the Bible and Christian themes are the basis of our country and what impact it's had on the country. I have no doubt that there'll be some response to it. We'll have maybe some of the other religions. We'll open a museum now to their religions there. But overall, thought it good. But particularly, I was struck by this deal on Amazing Grace. And that's what I want to talk about. It's been on my mind, and I can't really, hadn't been able to get it off because it's been such a staple. People identify with Amazing Grace. Sometimes Kitty and I have talked about this a number of times, about we think that a lot of people that sing it don't really understand what they're singing. Of course, the Apostle Paul tells us we're to sing with spirit and understanding. I've noted we always sing that song with spirit. Most of us know it by heart, and we sing it. But as I got back this week from that and started studying it, I was really amazed at the song and how it's written. It's written, its writing follows along with what the Apostle Paul wrote, the Apostle Peter wrote, and the Apostle John wrote in their deals about, and the verses follow pretty well that way too. I was very impressed. The Amazing Grace, because it talks about grace from God and what it is, how it is a real blessing to us. Amazing Grace gives great comfort. It's very optimistic. It's really assuring. It talked to us about victory that we have. We're going to have victory because God has given us His grace. That's where he comes up with the song, Amazing Grace. It is a very optimistic song and gives us great reassurance. And it made me realize about too many times I sing it, because I know it and I've got it memorized, I sing it without really thinking about the words that lie underneath it. And it is a real sermon in itself, and it tracks perfectly, as best I could tell in my research, with what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle James wrote about and taught about in the Bible. The New Testament, between those three writers, that's probably 90% of the Bible. Apostle Paul wrote all the epistles. You know, Peter, he and Paul are the main two preachers that are outlined in the book of Acts, talked about the Acts of the Apostles. Peter plays a primary role in that, being locked in jail and the things that he did and the counsel that he had with the Apostle Paul. Peter also wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Those two books that I want to open with a verse here in a minute. And then we know that the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote John 1, John 2, and John 3, and he wrote the book of Revelations. And you go through and you read this song and you realize Apostle Paul told us that grace brings us salvation. Apostle Peter said, grace leads us through this life. And Apostle John showed us that grace leads us home to heaven. Grace is a rich blessing from the Lord. It's one that we can all use. Grace is the primary element for people that are hurting. When you've got no other source to turn to, when you've got troubles and cares and problems in your life, grace is that primary element that helps us through that, that the Lord gives you that nobody else can give you and that you can't get anywhere else. Grace is the fact when we're given grace, we're given the Lord's blessings, and it's given to us at Christ's expense. It is the greatest blessing that we have because He blesses us in everything in grace. He blesses us in grace before the foundation of the world when He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave us grace. Instead of looking at our sins, He gave us grace, which gives us the eternal salvation we have. Day to day when we're in troubles in this world, the Lord gives us His grace and lets us get by the tribulations of the world. And as John tells us, and all of them tell us that, but John does it particularly, John tells us how grace will lead us home. When we get old and tired and these bodies wear out, the Lord gives us His grace. He gives us a comfortable time to die. I mentioned this, I think, on Wednesday night, that you recognize when many people get ready to die, they get in the hospital, they die. Many times they get feeling better right before they die. We know that in the Bible we've given great examples. Stephen is probably the best example. When he was being stoned to death, the Lord gave him grace. He didn't feel the pain, and he was able to look directly up into heaven. You know, we hear these stories about people that see something when they're dying. They see something that gives them great peace and great comfort in a dying breath. And that's we have that song about, oh, how sweet to die. Sounds strange to the outside world. How can it be sweet to die? We know that that's why primarily, excuse me, the old Baptists are not afraid of death because we understand it. We don't die. Our bodies die, but we don't die. We live on. Because of the Lord's grace, we never die. Our bodies die, but the minute our bodies die, we're in the immediate presence of our Lord and Savior because of His grace. Let me look at this song. First of all, let me say that grace is our only claim to salvation. We don't have any claim on our own. We can't. Can you think what heaven would be like if we got there by our works? I'd be bragging about how much I did to get here. I'd be bragging and boasting about, this is all I did more than you did. How'd you get up here? You know, it'd be full of that. Every one of us gets to heaven because of nothing that we did and the complete grace of God. All glory goes to Him. Not because of anything we say, not because of anything we do or accept or believe, because of the grace of Christ. Grace is our only claim of salvation. Grace does not come because we believe. Our belief comes because of grace. Grace comes first. Belief comes second. Grace does not come because of our accepting Christ. We accept Christ because we got grace first. Grace does not come by hearing the gospel. We can't hear until the Lord gives us his grace. We hear the gospel because we have grace. Grace does not come because of our repentance. We have repentance because we were given grace first. We don't get grace because we get baptized. We get baptized because we recognize the Lord has been gracious to us. He's given us his grace. Grace does not need us. We need grace. All of it we can get. We need grace for our eternal salvation, which the Lord has already taken care of, and we ought to be thankful for that. We didn't do anything to get into salvation, but we got it because of the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's grace today, timely, to get through the troubles of this world. That's also in the song. And we need grace to lead us home. Grace is God's riches at the Lord's, at Christ's expense. Said Paul tells us that grace gives us our salvation, gives us eternal salvation. Listen to the first two verses here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, we understand, once we're given grace, the Lord teaches us in that how sinful we are and what wretches we are. That's the doctrine of depravity, which none of us like to preach on, but you have to understand it to have an appreciation for how wonderful the Lord's grace is. Amazing grace, how sweet that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. You don't even know you're lost until grace shows you that you're lost. And now you're found. Was blind, but now I see. We know the 9th chapter of John tells us about the blind man, and the Lord healed him immediately. And he's talking about timely salvation there, and he makes the statement. I don't know what happened to me, but I just know that I was blind, and now I can see because of this man, Christ. It's no different than us. God reveals to us his salvation, his plan of salvation. He does that through his grace. Puts grace in our hearts. If you will study the Bible and read the Bible, the Lord will show you in more and more of his revealing grace. And you'll be blind to the gospel until you start studying it and the Lord reveals it to you, and then you'll be able to see. It's amazing how many times in the past I've read over scripture and just read it quickly, whatever. I'll come back and read it again, and I'll see something different, and I'll read it again. Then I'll hear Brother Kenny read it and point out something, and I thought, wow, I didn't see that. That's the revealing grace. That's why we're blind, but the Lord's grace lets us see. Second verse. This is interesting, too. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I'm afraid of my works. I'm afraid if I had to get salvation on my own, I know where I'm headed. I'm not headed to heaven. And that's the fear that we should have in us. That's the depravity of man that we all should recognize. None of us want to think of ourselves as bad people. We don't want to think that way. But if we look deep in our hearts, we are. We don't worship the Lord like we're taught to. We don't follow his instructions like we're taught to. I'm liable to have an evil thought about, somebody in my, not only somebody in my family, but some of my close friends. Evil thoughts before I get out of this building. That's the nature of man. That's the nature, the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. But that's why it's grace taught my heart to fear. It makes us recognize when we sin now, we feel guilty about it. Grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Because of grace, I know, thank you, Lord, you're not holding my sins against me, my many sins against me. That's a great relief to us. I don't worry about whether my mother or father or my kids or my cousin or my best friends gets baptized and joins the church. Grace teaches me that the Lord will take care of that. This song is rich, and it's so truthful, is that and grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. I want to start off here, though, with the book of Timothy. I'll come back to that song. Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 5, and you don't have to turn, but I'll read it to you here. Starts off, chapter 5 of 1 Peter starts off with the Apostle Peter giving instructions to the young ministers that are there, telling them to take care. Verse 2, he said, feed the flock of which God has, of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Telling ministers, go out and take care of the people, take care of the flock. Do it willingly. Don't do it for pay. You do it because you're always ready to provide an example to them of the hope that's in you in Christ. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Gives great instruction here. He goes on and gives us, and he tells us this. He said, and tells the young people also to be clothed with humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Tells us all this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I said, well, grace is the friend of people that are hurting. If you're grieving for anything, you've got any problems going on, go take it to the Lord. Cast it on him, and he'll take care of you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking about, seeketh whom he may devour. That's Peter telling us about that, and Peter's telling us how to live in this world. I said a minute ago, Peter tells us how to live in this world, that grace gives us that. But verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace, that's grace that gives us eternal salvation, that grace that gives us comfort and salvation today for our troubles and cares, the grace that's going to show us where the Lord is and carry us home when we get ready to die, the grace that gives us there forever is the God of all grace. God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus, Christ Jesus. The grace is the one that has called us by Christ Jesus. After that, now we've been, before the foundation of the world, you were called. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. It won't be taken out or removed. We sin. Thank goodness the Lord gives us his grace to help us get past that sin. But it says, after that, ye have suffered a while. That's what we're doing now in this world. After the Lord gives us his grace, gives us that eternal savings grace, then we suffer a while, but that same grace makes you perfect, established, it means certain, confirmed, strengthens, and settles you. That's what grace does for us. That's what the Lord's grace is, summarized up in all the things that he does. That's what he's talking about, the grace that the Lord gives us. Let me go back to Apostle Paul. I mentioned those first two verses about Paul. Paul tells us what those verses are, you know, saved a wretch like me. Go read the book of Romans. I'm not going to read it all now, but I'll summarize it real quickly. First chapter of Romans, Apostle Paul says, that's where our eternal salvation is laid out for us in the book of Romans. First chapter, he says, to get to heaven, you got to be righteous. It takes righteousness to get to heaven. And he says, and because God wants righteousness, wants people to be righteousness, and he has wrath on unrighteousness. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says you got to be righteous to get to heaven. Verse 8 in verse chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3, he says, but we got a problem. Not a single one of us are righteous. It's where he gets into this doctrine of depravity that, again, none of us like to think about, but we need to understand it. And there he said, there's not a single one of us, not a single one of us are righteous. We all have evil thoughts. We all do things every now and then out of our own pride or ego or greed. Do that to help ourselves. We love ourselves more than we love everybody else. And that's what he tells us. He goes through this laundry list in the third chapter about we don't talk good, we don't act good, we don't do good, we don't think good, we don't worship the Lord like we should. He said, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how do we get to heaven then? Paul tells us that in the 24th verse of the third chapter, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We get to heaven and we are redeemed because of his grace. Because not a single one of us, every one of us would be hell bound but for the grace of God. Now, we can pass that up and we can talk about it and we can go and say it real fast and get by it. But I hope that we'll let it soak in. That's what it's done to me this week, but I don't know why it's hit me like this. But we'd all be going to hell. We wouldn't have the hope that is in us. We couldn't relax. We wouldn't, you know, he gives us, we got a doctrine not of fear, which is what we should have. And grace does teach us to fear, but it also says, relieves our fears because we got a doctrine of power and of love and a sound mind, a doctrine of power. The Lord says, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven because of his grace. Regardless of what we've done. We got to love. He loves us that much, unconditionally. You know, we think sometimes it's easy for us to understand how we love our kids unconditionally. We get in trouble, we get mad at them, we have to discipline them from time to time, but they're still my child and I still love them. There's no greater love than between a mother and a child. Over in Isaiah, the Lord tells us, well, sometimes a mother will abandon his child. We know that happens from time to time, not often, but he said, I'll never forsake you. Your name is engraved in the palm of my hand. Regardless of what we do, his grace loves us unconditionally. Tells us that, but he tells us how depraved we are in the third chapter of Romans. Get over in the fifth chapter, he says, but now, here's the good stuff. Christ, part of the Godhead, Lord sent his son Christ down to die for us, a truly righteous man. He imputes our sin to him. He gives us his righteousness. That's what he does through the act of grace. Grace is the unmerited blessing of the Lord. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't do anything to get it or love it. He goes in, and that's basically what he's telling us about in the book of Romans. Fifth chapter of Romans is a wonderful one to read because it tells you how Christ's grace died for all of us. That's where Paul tells us about grace and how it works. Let me give you the two verses all of you are familiar with. Ephesians, writing Apostle Paul. Ephesians, first and second chapter, he talks about God's grace. Because of his grace, he predestinates us. But he gets to verse 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I don't know how, to me, that doesn't have much wiggle room in it, but I see everybody finding wiggle room in that. They say, well, but you have to accept Christ, but that's not works. That's an act on your part. That's a conscious act on your part. If I accept or if I say I love the Lord, if I accept him, ask him to come in my heart, if I believe in him, those are not works. Yeah, they are. Go read the Ten Commandments. If you go read the Ten Commandments, those are all works, doctrines. But what does it take not to put, he says, don't put in the gods before me. If I don't mind, I'm putting gods before him, I've just followed that commandment. If you go through and read all those commandments, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. All of them are don'ts. By not doing those things, you've committed a good work. How you think, what you think, and you believe, what you say are works. Is it just anything else? So it's very clear. Besides that, look at how the world makes a big thing out of being born again. I spoke about this a little last time, but being born again. Are you born again? If you're not born again, you better get born again. They make a big deal out of that. And I can come and say, well, I'm born again. Brother Jesse, how come you're not born again yet? If you're not born again, I'm bragging. I'm bragging on myself and I'm putting somebody down. They make a big deal out of it. I'm a born again Christian. They've asked me, and I've gotten where I don't answer, but if they ask me, you're born again? And I'll say, well, I hope I am. And they don't believe that. They don't understand that. Most people, because you're supposed to talk about and brag about being born again. We shouldn't brag about that. If we're born again, it's because of the grace of God. It's because he's given us his grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works comes after his grace has made us born again, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we should. By walking in them, you'll get blessings today and tomorrow. Doesn't change your eternal salvation, but he gives you blessings today. But his love for us is unconditional. The other scripture of Apostle Paul is over here in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, which I quoted from a minute ago, verse 7. He's not given us a doctrine of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Go down to verse 8. God, who has called us, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's our eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation has already been finished. It's done and put aside. Christ came to preserve that for us, and it was given to us through Christ. But that was taken care of. The Lord set us aside for that before the world began. It's already out of the way. It's now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By reading the gospel, we see that we have that eternal blessing. Apostle Peter talks to us about, he's the one who tells us that grace leads us through this life. If you go over here in the book of 2 Peter, I'm skimming over, there's a lot in here on this, but just to point out how important grace is, we've talked about grace and its eternal salvation. It gives us eternal salvation. Grace gives us timely salvation today and tomorrow. I pray to the Lord that he'll shower his grace on my kids and keep them safe from the abuses of the world. I go off on a trip and I pray for the Lord's grace. Before I get up here, I pray to the Lord, give me some grace, preaching grace, that I can explain this and hopefully they'll understand it. But it's the Lord's grace also that blesses you. Even if I get up here and do a lousy job, the Lord can deliver that message to you as you need it. That's grace. That's timely grace. And that's what Peter tells us here. Peter, in his 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes through and tells us about all the things we get, grace and peace. I'll say this, if you read all the epistles in the New Testament, nearly every one of them, they talk about your need of grace. They open up that way, grace and peace to you. Ask the Lord to give you grace. Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all of them recognize our crucial need of grace. Let me read that as I was going through. Peter tells us grace through gets us through life. Let me read the second two verses of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Right, John Newton's talking about in this life. He almost got killed on a ship. He was a slave himself. He went through a lot of problems in the slave trading industry, but Peter tells us the same thing. You're going to go through life and have problems in this world. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. From now till our dying time, we depend on the Lord's grace to get us by day to day. Timely saving grace. Get it straight. When you've got problems, we've all had close friends of ours or relatives, close family friends that were sick or in trouble. That's when we go to the Lord and ask for him grace. We ask for grace for our family members. I know several of us have lost a spouse, and I've gone to the Lord and asked him, give dying grace to the spouse. Give her a time to depart in peace. The fourth verse, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. Tells us, if you go to him in prayer, Brother Kenny talked about that. We're to carry our petitions to the Lord as he's instructed us to. And when we do that humbly and go to him, he hears us. He tells us that. He promises good things. He said, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. That's what Peter's talking to us about in 2 Peter, the middle two verses of the six verses we have in our songbook. Paul talks to us about eternal grace giving us eternal salvation. Peter talks to us about grace giving us timely salvation. In this, he says, in 2 Peter verse 1, he says, I'm talking to all those people who have already attained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not talking to lost people, lost alien sinners, as we call them. I'm talking about those of you that have eternal life in you, that the Lord has written your name in the book of life. That's who I'm preaching to in this book. Then he goes on and tells us he's given us all things. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Then he says, now, you've got all this stuff the Lord's given you. Now, he says, go to work. Add to your faith. I won't go through these, but add to your faith knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He gets down and says, if you do these things, for if these things be in you, they make you that you should be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to be blessed in this world. If you do good works, the Lord's going to shower you with his timely saving grace. Bless you in this world. When you go to him in prayer, when you take a moment at the beginning of the day to read your Bible, to pray to the Lord, pray for your protection of yourself and your family. In times of trouble, you go and take it to the Lord in prayer, as Peter told us earlier. Take all your cares and cast them on him. That's the grace that we get today and tomorrow. He said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. If you don't do these things, the Lord, may not give you timely grace, but it doesn't cause you to lose your eternal grace. That's what he's telling us. Your sins are still purged. Many times the Lord blesses me timely when I know I don't deserve it. I've gotten great blessings, and I've looked back and I thought, now why did the Lord give me that? I've had evil thoughts today. I've had bad thoughts. I've had bad thoughts about people. I've said many times I can look through the Ten Commandments, and there's a couple or three in there that I think I've never violated. Several of them I have. Get into telling lies and that kind of thing. I I can't acknowledge that I'm never putting gods before him, but there's a couple in there that I can tell you I have not violated. But if you ask me in my mind, I've never killed anybody. But if you ask me in my mind, I've gotten pretty dadgum mad at a couple of people in my lifetime. Mad enough that probably I killed them. I mean, the Lord grace kept me from doing so, but I got mad enough that I probably could have. You know, the other ones, I don't want to get into it, but probably adultery. Don't commit adultery. In my mind, I'm struggling with that one. The Lord has blessed me for that, but it's one that in my mind, and the Lord tells us, even if you do that in your mind, you're still violating the law and committing a sin. So the Lord overlooks those for us. That's His grace today and tomorrow, that He blesses me sometimes when I don't deserve it. Go back into 1 Peter that I read a while ago a little earlier, verse 10 of 2 Peter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, He's acknowledging we have eternal salvation. After that, you suffer a while, but He makes you perfect, established, which means confirms you, strengthens you, and settles you. He gives you grace to go through this world. We're going to move along here because of the time here. But last two verses of Amazing Grace, where I talked about the Apostle John, talks about grace leads us home to heaven. Verse 5, yea, when this heart and flesh shall fail, when we die, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil. He's talking about the veil of the most holy place, symbolically, a life of joy and peace. When I die, I'm going to possess a life of joy and peace. You know, we live right now. I can't say I always enjoy a life. I mean, I have a life of joy and peace. Sometimes it's not joyful. Sometimes it's not peaceful. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the life he will have after this body dies. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, when I die, then I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Grace is going to lead me home. It's going to lead me into that eternal life. I'm not going to die. This body is going to die. As we're told, this tabernacle is going to die. But I'm going to have a joy, an entire life of joy and peace. The world shall soon to ruin go. One of these days, we know the earth's going to dissolve. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. When I die, I've got a life of joy and peace. When this earth craters and ruins and, I believe, burns up, and he says, God, who called me here below, shall be forever mine. I'm going to be forever with the Lord. That's what John tells us. You know, John tells us in the first book of John, he says that, you know, that the law came under Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. The entire New Testament focus is on grace. I just Googled it, and I got so many citations for grace that no way I could cover them all. We'd be here till 5 o'clock this afternoon. Paul talks about grace. Peter talks about grace. John, through that, especially over in John 1, John 2, and John 3, grace leads us home in Revelations. I mentioned a while ago the example of the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter talks, Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, we're given that in the book, when he was being stoned, he was able to not feel the harm of those stones. He was able to look up and he was able to look directly into heaven and had a peaceful time to die. That's what it's talking about in these last two. We're going to have a peaceful transition from this life into our eternal life because of grace. You know, I've sang this song, and I want to that, but there's one other thing that I like, and that's the verse that we don't sing, the seventh verse that's not in our book, but that we sing and all of you have memorized. We talked about Paul in the first two verses of the song tell us about salvation comes, our eternal salvation comes by grace. Peter tells us in this life, we're led through this life by grace. It's how it leads us along. John teaches us that grace is going to lead us into our eternal salvation. But there's a seventh verse of that song, all of you know, and we sing it from time to time, when we've been there 10,000 years. He's talking about when we're in heaven. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we just begun. We're told over in I believe it's, I may be wrong, Apostle Peter, I believe that 1,000 days to the Lord are as is one day to us. And one day is to 1,000 days. We're going to, when we've been there 10,000 years, that's the hope and that's the surety we have. That's why the slaves enjoyed this song so much. They saw freedom in this song. They saw prosperity. They saw optimism in this song that they didn't see elsewhere. That's why this song is so good, is that it does. It's very optimistic. The words to it are important. It's words we read. It is truly amazing grace. It's a wonderful song. I actually think it goes even deeper than John Newton realized when he was writing it. I believe he was inspired to write this because this goes deep and it ties in exactly with what we're told, especially in the New Testament. It is amazing grace. It's His grace that saved us eternally. It's His grace that saves us today. It's His grace that's going to give us a peaceful time to die this natural life. It's going to be His grace that lets us live with Him 10,000 years and more in heaven. I can't imagine that. But we're assured that not only in the song, but also in Scripture. You've been very kind to me with your attention. My prayers that the Lord will richly bless you.